We're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 26. If your Bible's open there, you recall that Jesus predicted that he would be betrayed and crucified earlier in this chapter. And then the high priests and the chief priests and the scribes, they got together looking for a way. They discussed they wanted to arrest Jesus and put him to death. Not during the feast, however, but that's what they want to do. We also saw Mary at the feet of Jesus Christ. She anointed him. He said for his burial. And the disciples a little indignant at that, remember? Complained a little bit. Jesus said, don't do that. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go on from here. Verse 14 says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, he went unto the chief priests. Judas is a form of the word Judah. One of the 12 sons of Jacob, you know, one of the 12 sons of Israel, Judah. Judas means he shall be praised. That's what the word means. Now, it's not his last name. Iscariot means a man from Kiriath. So you learn where Judas, what city he was from. That's the Judas we're talking about. He goes to the high priest, the chief priests, and he says this to them in verse 15. What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? How much will you give me? What will you give me to betray Jesus, to turn him over to you? And they covenanted, they made a deal, a bargain with him for 30 pieces of silver. What will you give me to betray the Messiah, Jesus Christ? You want him to arrest him and to kill him, and I know that, and I can get him for you. What will you give me? They said, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. That's the price that you pay for a slave. As you read through the law, if you kill someone's slave accidentally, you have to pay that person, whether it was a manservant or a woman servant, you have to pay that person 30 pieces of silver. So that's that 30 pieces of silver that Judas sold Jesus for is the price of an everyday garden variety slave. God was sold or betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Now in Zechariah chapter 11, in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, God said that would be the price of the Messiah. See, God knows the end from the beginning. God can tell you what will be tomorrow. God knows the dates. He knows the times. He knows the complete schedule. And so if you're really interested in finding these kinds of things out, you go before God and you begin to study His Word and begin to seek the Lord. Lord, help me to understand. Well, in Zechariah 11, verse 12 and 13, we read this. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forget about it or forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, the prophet speaking, Zechariah, cast it unto the potter. Throw it down to the potter. A goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Not only did God say that 30 pieces of silver would be the price for Messiah, but He told you what would happen to the 30 pieces of silver. It'll be thrown down in the house of the Lord, and it'll go to the potter. What did Judas do after he realized that he shouldn't have done it? He went back, he tried to give them the money, they wouldn't take it. He threw it down, didn't he? On the floor of the house of the Lord. And then that money, they couldn't put it in the blessing box. They said, it's blood money. We can't put it there. So they took it then and they bought a field, the potter's field, field of blood. God told you that over 400 years before it happened. God said, here's specifically the price and here's what will be done with the money. Now, I don't know why everybody is spending so much energy trying to find out secrets when God has specifically told us what will be and how it will be. Over and over again, He says, you come to me and you ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But for some reason, we want to be able to think that we've got some sort of knowledge that someone else doesn't have. We know a secret. Isn't that us as people? Remember when you were young? Do you? And you would say to your friends something along the lines of, I know something you don't know. Now, of course, you're going to tell them, because what good is it to know something they don't know unless you can tell somebody? What is that old, the definition of a secret is something you tell somebody one at a time, right? It's a secret. We just seem to feel powerful, to feel more important, to feel like we're something if we can say we know something someone else doesn't know. Now, you and I as believers, we know Jesus Christ is Lord. What are we told to do about that? Tell the whole world. Shout it from the rooftops. It's not a secret. Everybody needs to know Jesus loves you and you can have life. We want to tell the whole world. From the radio, the television, however we can tell them. Tapes, doesn't matter. However we can tell them, we want to tell them. Because sometimes we do know something they don't know, but we're not going to keep it a secret. God isn't into all this secret stuff. We don't do the secret handshakes and the secret ceremonies. No, man, everything we do is out in the open, nothing to be hidden. Well, 30 pieces of silver. And from verse 16, from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray Jesus, to betray him. Judas took the money, and from that day on, he looked for a way to turn Jesus over to them. You have to do it just right. He's looking for a chance. You're looking for the right moment. It has to be just the right time and the right location, because you couldn't just walk into the temple where Jesus is teaching all these hundreds and thousands of people. They wouldn't put up with it. If you put handcuffs on Jesus, they would not put up with it. There would be an uproar. You have to do it where it's the right place and the right time. You ever watch the movie The Wizard of Oz? Probably not, huh? The witch, what did she say? These things must be done delicately. Remember? Evil. You got to do it just right. You have to do it just at the right time so that you can get away with it. You're not going to arrest Jesus if you try to do it around crowds. And Judas would be the man. See, if this were an enemy that Jesus that was out there didn't know, he wouldn't know where Jesus would be or how to get to him. This is a close friend who's been with him 24 hours a day for the last almost 3 years. You would never expect him to do this. Well, Jesus would expect it, but the disciples wouldn't. Nobody would. Judas is in a great spot. How did he get himself there? Same way many people get into ministry. They worm their way in. They really kind of make you think their heart's great. Oh my goodness, I was fooled so many times early on in ministry, and I had to fire some people because they fooled me. Man, they were there. They were always willing to serve, willing to pray, willing to help, willing to. And I let them in, and dummy me, almost got eaten alive by these people. Other pastors, I'm sure, can tell you the stories. And I had to fire them, give them the left foot of fellowship. God bless them. And that's hard to do because you liked them, you trusted them, you even ate tacos with them. And then they lift up their heel against you. That's Judas. You have to do it just right. And Judas would be the man to be able to do it just right. We can get Jesus. You want him? Yeah. I can get him for you. How much you give me? 30 pieces of silver. You got a deal. And he takes the money, and from that moment on, he's looking for a way to sin. How many of you are spending your time saying you're a Christian, saying you walk with Jesus, but are looking for opportunities to do what you know is wrong? That's not the way we want to do it. We're all guilty, I know. But that's not the way we want to be. That's not the heart we want to have. Well, the story does go on. Now, the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, verse 17, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? We know that we're going to celebrate it. It's the highest holy day of the year for all the Jews. We're going to celebrate it. Lord, where do we want to do that? You're the man. You tell us. And Jesus said this, go to the city to such and such a man, to such a man. And say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Go into such and such a city. From the other gospels we read, you're going to see a man carrying a water pot. Not usual. That was woman's work. So he would have stood out in a crowd. There's going to be a guy carrying a pot of water. Now that's rare. So you'll know him right away. Stop him and say, the master says, my time is at hand. Jesus is saying, it's time for me to die. My time is at hand. Earlier on in his ministry, they would try to arrest him, and he would say, no, my hour is not yet. It's not time for me yet. But now he's telling them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed and put to death. So now it's my time. Let this man know, I'd like to use your house, your upper room, because my time is at hand. I'd like to have the eat the Passover dinner there with my friends. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. We learn in the Gospel of Luke that the disciples that went to prepare this food were Peter and John. Luke chapter 22. Peter and John. Now, I don't do much in the kitchen. I help my wife with the dishes. That's about all I'm good for. You don't want to hand me a knife in the kitchen. Or anywhere, really. But I just can't. I don't cook. I'm one of those. Are you like this? When my wife will say to me, that's hot. I go, oh, that's hot. She goes, I just told you that. Well, I know, but I had to touch it to see. Well, I'm not lying. Well, I'm not suggesting you're lying. I just had to touch it. Do you do that? You are nice people. Nice. When you see wet paint, a sign says wet paint, what do? I don't understand how anyone, I can't for the life of me, I say, Lord, change my life. Because I can't not touch it if it says wet paint. How would you like to be married to somebody like that? Now you understand my wife a little better, don't you? Because it says wet paint and I go, oh, man. Don't wipe it on your pants. You go, oh, it was wet paint. Well, it said wet paint. Why'd you touch it? Well, I had to see. I don't believe everything I read. I know people are lying to us. That could have been dry paint, just a lie. It wasn't, though. Now I got it all over my clothes. And those were you're supposed to wear those to church. I can't. They got paint on them. Point I'm trying to make is when you read your Bible, I just read you two verses. He told them what to do and they went and did it. Now you think, okay, they went and prepared the food and 2 minutes later Jesus and the boy showed up and had dinner. No, it took them the better part of the day to get this accomplished. They're not just going to walk. They got to go find the guy, go find his house, go get the stuff. You got to do your shopping. You got to get it all together and prepare it and then it's time. Because the next verse says, now when evening was come, took them all day. And now when it was evening, they're going to have their dinner. Jesus, he sat down with the 12. How many people are in the room? Jesus and the boys. The 12. How many? There are 13 people in the room. Now, they're eating dinner. Now, you've got to start seeing this the way it really is. Now, when you have 13 people over for dinner, and you're in a room all together, sitting at a table, no matter what the shape of the table is, what do you know is going to be going on? Chatter. True? I know that you think that they're all sitting there with little flashlights behind their heads. Their heads are glowing. So when the photographer comes in, he takes a picture, they all have this yellow glow. I know, I've seen the pictures. And they all are just never made a noise. Even Peter. Right? And they're sitting there just waiting to see just what Jesus is going to... No. They're going, hey, pass that over here. You give me some of that. Hey, would you? And Judas is sitting there talking to so-and-so saying, you know, I got the money. I'm going to check with Jesus, see how much he wants us to give to the poor. And there's a couple of guys talking about what had gone on today. Peter and John are going, man, this was a lot of work. You guys better appreciate this. We've been going all day preparing this for you. There was a lot of chatter going on. And the Bible says, as they were eating, Jesus kind of spoke out, probably interrupted. And he said, truly, I say to you, one of you shall betray me. That came out of nowhere, didn't it? We're sitting there, hey, would you pass the butter oven? Can you pass that unleavened stuff? Would you get hey, I can't reach the salt. Out of nowhere, Jesus says, one of you will betray me tonight. How would you feel if you were Judas? That came out of nowhere. What's he talking about? We're having dinner here. The Passover celebration, that's not part of it. You're not supposed to say that. There are certain things you're going to say, but that, where did that come from? What would you feel if you were Judas? Now, nobody knows but you and Jesus. Nobody knows what he's talking about, but you and Jesus know. How would you feel? If you had the right heart, you would feel so miserable that you would just blurt out Excuse me, guys, I got one thing I got to do. Be right back, really. Save my place. Don't let John touch my stuff. And you would run and you would take that money and say to the priest, I changed my mind. I'm not going to tell you where he is. Do whatever you want to me. Here's your stinking money. I'm a fool. I have sinned and I don't want no part of it. Here. And then run away. Go to Jesus and say, Lord, I was going to betray you. I even took money, but I threw that stuff back. Forgive me. I'm an idiot. Please just have mercy on me. If your heart was right, huh? Because Jesus knows, and you know he knows. But if your heart's wrong, what are you going to say? Oh, Jesus, he don't know nothing. He's a jerk. He's just fishing. He doesn't really know anybody's going to betray him. He's just seeing if he can fish to find out. I don't really like him. I'm going to another church. That's if the heart is wrong, right? One of you is going to betray me. God knows the heart. Well, they were all exceeding sorrowful. Not all. They were exceeding sorrowful. And they began, each one, to say to him, Lord, is it me? The question is not, can you tell? The question is, please don't tell me it's me. In other words, the attitude is, oh Lord, it's not me, is it? You see, they're beginning to learn that they are capable of anything. They've been walking with Jesus long enough to know now, oh man, Peter, you can imagine Peter going, I'm always opening my mouth. Oh, don't tell me, Lord, it's not me, is it? Did I say, have I done something that's blown in again? Or Thomas, oh Lord, not me. I'm one of those, you got to show everything. Oh, not me. Is it me? Oh no. Please say it's not me. Good heart, huh? When Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. If I'd have been sitting there, I'd have gone, I have never liked Peter anyway. I knew there was something about Peter. That man is a mess. I would have never thought of being Peter or John. John and James, man, they got attitudes. He calls them sons of thunder. Their temper's always getting the best of them. I knew it was going to come to no good. I wish they'd have listened to me. No, instead the heart is, oh, Lord, it's not me, is it? Where's your heart? Is your heart really one of those hearts that says, Lord, I'm not planning to go and sin, am I? Oh, tell me, it's not me, is it? Don't let me do that, Lord. Cut my oxygen off. Do something. Don't let me be that way. Or you can have a heart that says, oh no, I love God. I love everything. I love flowers. I love God. I love to pray. I love to worship. I'm holy. So it wouldn't be me. That's the one you want to watch out for. There's the one. Nobody dreamed it could be Judas. Because he was the most trusted of all the group. How do you know? He carried the money. Who are you going to put in charge of finances in any ministry? The one who you trust the most. Nobody ever dreamed Judas would be the one. They've been around him now, 24 hours a day, for almost 3 years, and they still don't know he's bad. Jesus said one time, haven't I chose all of you, and one of you is a demon? That would make your afternoon, wouldn't you? Because I'd be going, oh, not me, is it me? Oh, no. I can be a jerk. But there's someone who says, yeah, I knew there was a demon in the crowd. Whoa, I think I know which one it is, too. There's the one you want to watch out for. There's the one. And you know what? You cannot tell their hearts. You cannot tell their hearts. You do not know what's going on in an individual heart, even if they tell you what's going on. Do you know why? Because they don't know either. We do not know our own hearts. And anybody who tells me that they do know their heart, you want to avoid that man or that woman. If any man says, oh yeah, I know my heart, I love the Lord, you're in trouble, dude. And I'm not going to stand next to you because lightning's coming down and I don't need this. That person is in trouble. When they start to tell you, oh yeah, I know my heart. No, you don't. Either you're right or God is right, and I'm going to stick with God every time. I don't know my own heart, but neither do you. And don't even be thinking that you do. Be humble enough to say, "Oh Lord, it's not me, is it? I mean, I do not know what I'm capable of." All of us are capable of denying Jesus. Right now, we're capable. Given the right circumstances, the right opportunities, each one of us is capable of denying Jesus. But we won't if we remain humble. Well, now we've got a troubled situation going on. They're all going, "Lord, is it me? It's not me. Say it's not me, Lord." And he answered and said, verse 20, "He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Now he gives an interesting observation. The Son of Man is going, as it is written of him. The prophets have written that this is going to happen, and the Son of Man is going to be crucified. Crucified and die. "But woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It had been good for that man, or better for that man, if he had never been born. How would you feel now? You still don't know who it is. You're not sure it's you. And he's going, "It would be better for that person if he had never been born." How would you feel if you were Judas about right now? God is making a prediction. The suffering and the torment for eternity is going to be so bad, it would have been better that that individual was never born. You know what he's doing, in case you hadn't caught on? He's giving Judas one more chance to change his mind. Think about it, Judas. It's better for that person that betrays the Lord if he had never even been born. The suffering for eternity and the agony for eternity. Now, Judas, all he's got to do is go, "All right, that's it. Excuse me, guys. I'm out of here. Lord, it was going to be me, but there's no way. Don't let me do it. Here, take the money. Or do something with the money. Tell me what to do. I repent. I want to quit. I want out of this. I've changed my mind. I just want to serve you." He could have done that, couldn't he? Still had time. He was there and he hadn't done it yet. And God was giving him an opportunity. How many opportunities has God given you lately? You're planning. You're thinking about. Maybe even just betraying the Lord himself. And he gives you opportunity after opportunity. "Judas, you don't need to do this." Well, wouldn't it look bad if you were sitting at a table of 12, well, 13 counting Jesus, and one by one they said, "Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me?" Wouldn't it look really tacky if you didn't say anything? Well, it would, wouldn't it? I mean, let's be honest. If everybody said, me, you'd go, "Me." No matter whether it came from your heart or not, wouldn't you? Oh, sure you would. We're built that way. It would have really looked odd if Judas hadn't said anything. So notice what Judas says after Jesus says, "Been better for that man if he had not even been born." Judas, which betrayed him, verse 25, answered and said, "Master, is it I? Is it me? It's not me, is it?" And Jesus said to him, "You have said it." Judas knows now that Jesus knows. Jesus knows now that Judas knows. And everybody else is still clueless in the upper room. Only those two know. "It's not me, is it, Lord or Master?" He said, "You've said it, Judas." He just gave himself away. But the disciples, I don't think they paid close attention. Did you pay close attention? He just gave himself away. Didn't each disciple call him Lord except Judas? "Lord, is it I?" Judas says, "Master, teacher, is it me?" He just gave himself away, even unable to call him Lord. I have found, usually, hindsight. I had some good friends that were assistant pastors of mine. I had to fire both of them. And I sat there one day after having to dump them, which is a hard thing to do. They're your friends. But, yeah, you got to do what you got to do. Get out. And I sat there and I thought, how could I let them do this to the people and to me? And it was interesting. As I sat there and thought, I could look back and see them doing things and hear them saying things that I should have not let them do and not let them said. They gave me my warnings, but I ignored them. I didn't pay attention. So in hindsight, which is very clear, I could see it coming, but I wasn't watching it. And then when it got me, it cost me tremendously. It's hard to fire friends. It's hard to do that to a church. And of course, one of them had built up an amazing following. That's usually standard. And so when you send him away, the following has to go too. And so a church of 200 people and a following of 40 people go off. And you know that you're sending them. You know now that they're going to follow after him and they're going to be hurt. It's not going to do them any good. This is not a good thing. This is not a positive. They're going to be hurt. And you know you sort of did it by letting this go on. And then when you stop and you think, look how clearly God showed me had I only been awake and paying attention. Look here. All of them say, Lord, is it I? And one of them says, Master, is it me? Is it I? Well, it was sure him. Now, we're told in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, at this moment, is when Judas, I wanted to say something else, but when Judas, Satan entered into his heart and he left the room, remember? And the Bible says he went out and it was night, dark. He went out, he's going to do the job. And Jesus said, what you do? Do it quickly. Let's get it over with. Now Judas is gone before the next verse takes place. And this is what we read. As they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke the bread. We call this communion. He's instituting now the sacrament, really, of communion. He took the bread, he broke it, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now he's going to tell them in other Gospels, it's not written here, but in other Gospels, do this in remembrance of me. You're showing the Lord's death that his body was broken each time you take that bread together. No matter what that bread looks like, what shape or how big or how little or whatever, you're showing the broken body of Jesus. And you're remembering what Jesus did for you and me, for all of us. We remember that he was broken for us. And then he took the cup, in verse 27, gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it. Or let me say that right. Drink ye all of it. Don't drink this whole cup. In other words, every one of you drink from it. Difficult language, isn't it? For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He said, this is my blood that shed. Now, his body had not been broken. His blood had not been shed yet. This was a symbol of what would be taking place. Each time we take the body and blood of Jesus, it's a symbol of the broken body and the blood. Now, some churches teach that it literally turns into the body and the blood, and he is sacrificed afresh. No good. Not true. He died once for all. This is now a symbol. The body that was broken and the blood that was shed. And notice the order we get it in. We get the broken body first. And then the blood. And that makes sense to us. And some people have their doctrines confused. They want the blood first and then the body. What am I talking about? Many people say, well, you got to come to Jesus. And you say, what do I have to do? Go and clean up your language. Let the blood wash you of all that. And then you can have the body of Jesus Christ. Not true. Not true at all. False doctrine. You can come to Jesus. You say, but I'm gross. I am evil. Even this week I've been terrible. You don't know what I am and what I've done. And we say, you can ask Jesus Christ into your heart. He will come into your life and his blood will cleanse you. You don't have to go get your life together and then come to Jesus. You don't have to go clean up your act and then come to Jesus. Or as the old preachers used to say, you don't have to take a shower before you take a bath. You just come to Jesus just as you are. The body broken for you and the blood then that washes away all sin. And he says, remember me. As often as you do this, remember me. He didn't tell us how often to do it. Some say you have to do it every day. Some say you must do it once a week. Some say you must do it at least every other week. Some say once a month. Some say at least twice in a year or three times for the holy times during the year. But Jesus himself said, as often as you do it, remember me. The body that was broken, the blood that was shed for our sins. Then he says something interesting. He promises to come back. I'm going to die. But I will rise again from the dead. I'm coming back. I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The kingdom, the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he enters into that millennial reign and sets up his kingdom on the earth, sitting on the throne of David, his Father's kingdom that's been promised since the foundation of the world. Jesus will rule and reign. He says, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be alive. And we'll drink this cup together again there in my Father's kingdom. He's promising to rise from the dead and to come back. Isn't he? His body, his blood, to remember his death until he returns. And he will return, he promised. Now we go on and we'll stop with this verse. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. You think about it as we close now. Think about this. Jesus knows he's headed out to be arrested and to be beaten, to be misused, tortured, and then to be nailed to a cross for my sins and for yours. And even though that's right in the next few steps ahead of him, he still takes time to sing praises to God. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, the fruit of his lips giving praise to the Lord. Jesus Christ, I know you don't picture him on the night he was betrayed singing, but the Bible says they sang a hymn. And according to the Jewish tradition, what you sing on the Passover, after the Passover meal, would be Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. You can read those when you get some time. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 is what they would have sung. Another chorus, okay, this side of the room. Okay, you, Peter. Now, and that's what they did. They were praising God. In the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trouble coming, Jesus himself willing to sing praise and worship to God. You and I are told we ought to be the same way. Isn't that true? Offer the sacrifice of praise. In the midst of our suffering, our frustration, our confusion, even in our doubt, we're not sure what's happening to us. We're not sure if we're going to pull through. We don't know what's going on. All we know is God is good and God is in control. Even then, we praise him. We worship him. You see, Judas has an opportunity to have a change of heart. Jesus gave him every chance to turn around, to repent. He refused to do it. Jesus gives you and to me every chance. And in the midst of our suffering, our hurt, right in the middle of our lives, when things seem to be falling apart, we have an opportunity to praise God and to worship him, to sing hymns and praises and worship to the King, knowing that he's going to take care of everything. Jesus says God's going to take care of everything. So when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I don't know how your life is going. I couldn't know. But I know this. It's not going to go in a very good way if your heart is high and lifted up. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble hearts. We sang it. With a humble heart, I come before you, knowing that without your help, today I would betray you. Without your strength, without your guidance, today I would walk in a way that's not pleasing to you. Without you right there today, I'm going to mess up. Humbly looking to you for the strength, the gifting, and all that I need. We see Judas as an outstanding example. Now, some people use this verse, verse 30, to prove to you that it's a sin to have music in worship, because they say there were no musical instruments in the room. I said at first service, well, there was a lyre. But that's Judas, and that's another thing. But there were no guitars, there were no pianos, there were no organs, there were no stringed instruments, there were no instruments, thereby proving that you should not use instruments in worship. No, proves to me that there were no musicians in the room. That's all. You got Peter, no, fisherman. Matthew's a tax collector. Thomas, he don't believe in anything. No musicians. But this verse does not prove that to use music instruments in worship is a sin. No, this verse doesn't prove that, although it's used as proof text for that. No, just means there they were together. No musicians. What they did was they just sang their praise and worship just the way they were. Now, we can do the same thing. We just have a little bit more noise behind it, that's all. We can sing praise to God, even in the midst of troubles, confusion, even in the midst of not knowing what's coming next, we can praise God and worship Him. And so let's bow our heads.